young folks from Raleigh, North Carolina, sitting back here. 11 of them came. And glad they're here. And we're glad you're here. We've got plenty of room to bring your friends, get some more people in here. Next week is Easter, of course. Somebody said, you're going to have a sunrise service. I said, not unless you come to my house. We'll be here at 9:30 and start about 10. And then we'll do what we generally do. And if you haven't heard the sermon that involves the Easter message from the point of view of the centurion with the three nails, you need to hear that. And we will do that again this Easter. And if you know some people that need to hear, bring them with you. Inviting people to church won't work. Never has. You have to bring them. Put them in your car. Buy them breakfast if you need to. Whatever you need to do. But you have to bring them. In the South, I'll try to be there means you'll never see me on earth again. You have to understand and interpret our language in the South. So we do that. Well, thank the Lord for a beautiful day. I thought it was going to be 30 or 40 degrees. We'd be inside there. But it turned out to be a beautiful day. It's going to be 70, so we're all right. And that's wonderful. So glad you could make it out. Got my announcements. Miss Greenway's back among us. And can type things up right. Over her illness, we were hoping to not being able to talk part would last a little longer, but it didn't. Medicine took care of it. Said Sylvia Wise said Bradley has learned to bite. I think I told you this last week. He bit Frankie on the shoulder, and they got on him, told him that was an ugly thing to do, so he ran over and bit Granny on the leg. Watch Bradley when he comes. He now bites. So we thank you for sending the little fellow a birthday card. His birthday was Friday, and a lot of you sent him cards, and that'll just tickle him pink. And if you want to send him one late, it's all right. He don't know the difference. There's some envelopes up here with his address on it. And just send him a little birthday card if you would. He's 10 years old. Be sure to put your dollar in the gold box for the van. That's how we pay for the Windstar we purchased for these lovely people to get those kids back and forth to the hospital. And they're so thankful, it's unbelievable. They can't talk about it without crying. And we have got that balance from $10,000 down to about $2,200. And so that's good. That's good. And I thank you on behalf of Bradley. And Frankie, Bradley sits in that car by the window with his shades on. He looks like Ray Charles. He not only, he'll sing it. Georgia, I came down. Bible study, 7 o'clock at the motel by the golf course near Wilmington. It's the Sleep Motel. Sleep Motel, across from East Point, East Park Golf Course. You can't miss it. It's lit up like a football field. It's the driving range right as you head toward Calabash. And be there at 7 o'clock, if you will. We have a good time. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter. We'll be here at the regular time. We're working with Jim Bashan. He's going to try to get us on television. Won't cost us a dime. You pray about that. Hopefully, we can be on there and start after April 10th. That ought to be cute. People down here know me from years back. Wake up in that motel with a hangover. Cut to TV and there's Beaver. That ought to be good. I was over at the Boulevard Grill yesterday, ran into a bunch of my old friends, and some of them is in there just telling lies and jumping around and drinking, doing what they do. And one of them, they'll tease you from time to time. He said, what you down here for, saving souls? I said, no, I'm incapable of saving souls. I'm here to lead you to the one who can save souls. And my purpose in being here is to offer you an opportunity. He said, what kind of opportunity? I said, to spend eternity with the King of Beers or the King of Kings. Pick one. I said, so far you lined up on the wrong side, not doing too good. So he isn't here this morning. Oh, my goodness. So you keep praying for people. Hall of Fame had their meeting this weekend. That was good. And I see people that I've known for over 50 years. And that doesn't sound like a long time because, you know, we keep looking back and day to day see a lot of the same people doing the same things, and we just don't feel old. But 50 years, is a lot can happen in 50 years. And to give you an idea of what can, someone sent this to us on the email. Said a little boy one evening, a grandson was talking to his grandfather about current events. The grandson asked his grandfather what he thought about the shootings at school and the computer age and things in general. The granddad replied, "Well, let me think a minute. I was born before television, penicillin, polio shots, frozen foods, Xerox, contact lens, and Frisbees. There was no radar, credit cards, laser beams, or ballpoint pens. Man had not invented air conditioners, dishwashers, clothes dryers, and the clothes were hung out to dry in the fresh air, and man had yet to walk on the moon. Your grandmother and I got married first and then lived together. Every family had a father and a mother. Until I was 25, I called every man older than I, sir. And after I turned 25, I still called policemen and every man with a title, sir. We were before gay rights, computer dating, dual careers, daycare centers, and group therapy. Our lives were governed by the Ten Commandments, good judgment, and common sense. We were taught to know the difference between right and wrong, and to stand up and take responsibility for our actions. Serving your country was a privilege. Living in this country was a bigger privilege. We thought fast food was what people ate during Lent. Having a meaningful relationship meant getting along with your cousins. Draft dodgers were people who closed their front door when the evening breeze started. Time sharing meant time the family spent together in the evenings and weekends. We never heard of FM radios, tape decks, CDs, electric typewriters, yogurt, or guys wearing earrings. We listened to the big bands, Jack Benny, and the president's speeches on our radios. And I don't ever remember any kid blowing his brains out listening to Tommy Dorsey. If you saw anything with Made in Japan on it, you knew it was junk. The term making out referred to how you did on your school exam. Pizza Hut, McDonald's, and instant coffee were unheard of. We had 5 and 10 cent stores where you could actually buy things for 5 and 10 cents. Ice cream cones, phone calls, rides on a streetcar, and a Pepsi were all a nickel. And if you didn't want to splurge, you could spend your nickel on enough stamps to mail one letter and two postcards. You could buy a new Chevy coupe for $600, but who could afford one? Too bad, because gas was just 11 cents a gallon. In my day, grass was mowed. Coke was a cold drink. Pot was something your mother cooked in. And rock music was your grandmother's lullaby. Aides were helpers in the principal's office. Chip meant a piece of wood. Hardware was found in a hardware store. And software wasn't even a word. And we were the last generation to actually believe that a lady needed a husband to have a baby. No wonder there's a generation gap. The little boy said, "Well, Granddad, just how old are you?" And he said, "Son, I'm 58. 58 years ago. All that was true. So a lot happens quickly, and a lot more is going to happen if we get 50 more years here, which without the Lord coming, I don't think we will. But a lot's going to take place. So get your friends together and get them down here and let them hear what's going on, the singing, the music, the playing, the people that they see, and put them under the word of God, because I promise you, there's not long to go. And if you're going to help some people, I suggest you bring them, for this is the greatest help you can bring to somebody, is bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you brought a Bible, please turn to John 1. John chapter 1 at the verse 29 through 34, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ralph, and John. Just see if you paid attention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and that's written in capitals, "who taketh away the sin of the world," and that is no S on it, just one bunch. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again a beautiful Lord's Day you've given us. And we can assemble together to hear the songs of praise, praising you, giving you honor. For that's why we're here, to worship you, to honor you, to praise you for what you've done for us. We thank you that we can come and hear the word of God which you've preserved and given to us, that we may present in the simplest form, and that you would allow somebody like me to even handle it is an awesome thing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who have come, and maybe there's some here for the first time, and maybe there's some here who haven't been under the preaching of the gospel for a long time. And would ask that you pay particular attention to them and their mindset, that when you pass by, that they will know it's you, summoning them to come home and to come back to you, or to come to you for the first time. As always, if you would please remove me from this place, that you may be heard. That anything I should say that should be forgotten, please let it be. Anything that should be remembered, please make it be. That today, tomorrow, a year from now, whenever, someone will say, well, that was true. That was the gospel that pertained to me, and I need a Savior. How great a thing you have put before us to allow us to preach. Be with us now. Take us safe to our homes. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. We find here that John is introducing the Lamb of God. Please understand, John was a cousin of Jesus. He was born 6 months before Jesus. That's why it's strange when he says he is before me. He's preferred before me, meaning in honor, but he meant he was before me because he's always existed. John realized that the Messiah that he was to find, and he didn't realize it was his own cousin, was this Lamb of God that had been sent to pay for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, as it says in capital letters there in your scriptures, is pertaining to a particular lamb, because this is what we call Jesus. We call him our Lamb, our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and a picture of Passover is a picture of him. You will find this week that the Jewish community is very busy, for this is one of their great three feasts of the year. This is the Passover season. It's their greatest opportunity to celebrate, because this is where they celebrate their freedom from Egypt. This is where they celebrate the time when they were set free from 400 years of bondage and slavery. And up to 80% of the Jews in the world will celebrate this season, this week, and the coming weeks. And they have what they call a Seder. It's a supper that they have, and a ceremony, followed strict rules, what they will have and what they will do in the preparation of it and the occupation of it and what they do. And they see it as a celebration of this freedom, and we see it as that too, because that's surely what it is, as the book of Exodus will tell you. But the Christians see further. We see further, it is a type of Christ. It's a picture of Jesus. And you'll see that this morning, hopefully, as we begin to explain and expound the word of God to you. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, and this is Paul, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus is literally called our Passover. Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and they didn't know what they were going to do. They were going to have to get out of there some way. They had no army. They were helpless. They were slaves. So God said, now it's time to get them out. And he sent his servant to go to the king and said, let my people go. He said, no, I won't. I don't know you. I don't know you, God, and I don't care. And then the 10 plagues came, and God said, it's time for them to go. I said they could go, and ended up, the king said, please go. Take the gold with you. Please take everything we've got. Get out of here. And he delivered these Jews. You see,
they were in their homes and they had been told that at this Passover season, they were to take a lamb, which pictures the Lamb of God. And they were to sacrifice that lamb and they were to cut his throat, as it were, and spill his blood. And the life is in the blood, of course, so he would die. And this was the picture of the innocent giving his life for the guilty, which is a picture of Christ himself. And this lamb's blood would be taken, and everyone who had faith that that would keep them from harm, they would take this blood and put it on the doorpost like this. One over here, and one over here, and one behind the head. And the blood would be put there. Then the angel of God would come by. They were told this was going to happen, that the angel of the Lord, and if you'll look that up in your scriptures, you'll find in about 90% of the cases, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his pre-existent state. And when the angel passed by this home, anyone who had the blood would be bypassed and they would just be free. Anyone who didn't have it, their firstborn would die. They were told this was going to be happening. It's not a cruel thing. They were warned it would be happening. And it did happen. So everyone who had that blood on the door was bypassed. And this is what the Jews celebrate. You see, judgment had already been made. It's not to come. People worry about one day in street corner theology and in some of your churches is the theology that there'll be one big day of judgment and somehow they're going to have a scale and weigh your good things against your bad things. And if you have more good than bad, you go to heaven. That isn't the way it is. Judgment's already been done. Judgment was done 2,000 years ago. The trial was held 2,000 years ago. I was found guilty 2,000 years ago. I had to pay the penalty of death 2,000 years ago. Wasn't even born yet. And I was pronounced to die. And someone said, I will take your place. I will be the Passover blood. I will be the door spot for you. And we'll shed my blood, and therefore we won't have to shed yours. And they'll put judgment on me, Jesus said. And therefore judgment won't have to come on you. So the judgment had already been carried out. It was just a matter of putting the faith in the blood that was shed. The lamb that the people had to provide had to be without blemish. He had to be a perfect lamb. Couldn't offer God anything with sores or any sick animal. And actually two lambs for each family there were shed. The blood was shed. One in the morning, one at night. It was a continual thing. And then they were roasted. And Exodus even goes to the point of telling them how to roast a lamb. And it's strange to me. I can't see how the Jewish brethren can't see the picture. It's in Technicolor video to me. And they even tell you to take the lamb and take his legs and cross them and put them on a stick down the middle. And then put a stick across here and stretch out his four limbs and roast him on the fire. Look familiar to you. And so they would do that, and then they would eat the lamb for the supper. And they ate the lamb because they needed spiritual and physical nourishment, and it was both. We do the same thing. We're told to feed on the Word of God. That doesn't mean you eat your Bible. It means we feed on it. Do we gain nourishment for it? They approached Jesus one time and tried to get him, said, well, you hadn't had anything to eat. We've got some food here, and would you like something to eat? And he said, I have meat, which means food in Scripture. He said, fellas, I've got food to eat that you know not of. You don't know anything of. And you'll find it will happen to you. It does to me from time to time. I'll be in preparing a sermon to come here and preach with you. And get involved in looking up scriptures and references and spend some time doing this. And one thing leads to the other and it becomes so wonderful that all of a sudden you were getting ready to go out to eat and you're not hungry anymore. It's unbelievable. Because you're full. And Peter was told on the shore. Jesus told him, said, Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. He wasn't talking about opening a restaurant. He said, feed my sheep. Tell them what I said. Tell them what they're supposed to do. Tell them how to be free. Tell them how to live with me eternally. Go feed my sheep, son. So that's what we are supposed to do. And the Jews at Passover, this is a wonderful ceremony they have, and it makes a sermon within itself. And I've seen a converted rabbi do this. And boy, he gets into details that are in there that will just blow your mind. You said, how could anybody miss it? I don't know. The Jews will, this week, they will start preparing for Passover, and they will get all bread things out of the house. Anything you make bread with, wheat, rye, flour, even some of them will even go as far as beans, anything you can make bread out of, they will remove from their home this week. And it's not just a matter of grabbing the Merita and getting the bag of flour and Red Band and getting it out of the house. They go through the whole house in case somebody has left a cookie or a cracker or a crumb of bread somewhere. They'll even go to the point of taking a toothpick and Q-tips and going through the cupboards and going through the ovens to make sure no crumb of bread allows to be in that house. They're allowed to sell it to a Gentile. And they have the privilege of buying it back. So they will do that. It's just a little ceremonial thing that they do. But they're very, very serious about this. Because the bread has yeast in it, and yeast in Scripture is always a type of sin. And when you put yeast in bread, it rises and permeates the whole thing as sin will do. You let a little thing go, all of a sudden it's a big thing. You try to put it out of the way under the covers, all of a sudden it grows. And before you know it, it permeates your whole life and then permeates your whole family. And what started out as a little of nothing ended up ruining an entire family. It's happened many, many a time. It happened to the first family. So the Jews will eat unleavened bread. You recognize that as matzah. You've heard that all your life. Wonder why they eat matzah balls and matzah this and matzah that. That's unleavened bread. So this will be put out, and then they'll have a platter where they have unleavened bread, and then they'll have bitter herbs on it. Some will take parsley, a sprig of parsley. I always wondered what parsley was for. I never saw anybody eat any. All the restaurants put it on the steak and put it on anything. I said, parsley guy, I think they wash it and serve the same stuff over and over. Nobody ever eats parsley, and it just sits there. But they will eat it because it's very bitter, and they will dip it in salt water before they do, and this is to represent their tears, their salty tears that they cried while in slavery, and the bitterness, the hard times they went through. And they do several things like that. And they make a paste out of almonds and raisins and fruit like apple, and then they will put cinnamon on it, and then they will put wine with it, and they mix it up to represent the mortar that they used in building the buildings that held the bricks together. And it's quite a ceremony, and they see it as a remembrance of their freedom, and rightly so. And the youngest child will ask, well, what is the difference? What's the difference in us and other people? And then the elder begins to tell the story of how they were taken into captivity and how they were freed, and tells the whole story. And while they do this, the front door is left open because Elijah is supposed to return before the Messiah comes, and they leave the door open in case Elijah is to come. And they're constantly doing this and singing hymns with it. And I read one of the hymns they sang, and it was in hope that the Messiah would come this Passover. And it could have been sung at the First Baptist Church this morning. It was a song praising the Messiah and looking for him and telling how wonderful he will be and how things will be when we got it. I was amazed when I read it. And so they go through this whole ceremony, and it's very beautiful, and it pictures Jesus Christ, of course, through the whole thing. But there is a veil on their eyes, and they cannot see that. But you and I can. It's not the act, it's not the ritual they go through that's important. The important thing about the Passover lamb being killed was his blood. You see, if you had faith that his blood on that doorpost would keep you from death, then that was counted as faith, it was counted as righteousness, and the death angel passed by. Same thing for you today. The Lord Jesus said, don't worry about what kind of cross it was, if it was this kind or an X or a single, that's not important. Don't worry about whether it was a Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday when I died, that's not the important thing. The important thing that my life was taken, that I willingly gave up my life, that my blood was shed. And if you will put your faith in my blood and count that as your righteousness, I'll count it as God's righteousness. In fact, I will make you the righteousness of God. And so our Passover is why Paul calls him our Passover. That's why 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins in the Old and New Testament. And the shedding of the blood there was the Passover lamb that we just talked about and the ceremony they held. And that was looking forward to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. And then his blood would be shed once, never to be done again. One sacrifice for all men for one time. And a man who will put his faith in that shed blood will be saved. You see, that wasn't a picture then when he came. That was the fulfillment. And one day we'll be gone. The rapture church occurs. The Lord Jesus returns and takes us to be with him. Tribulation period comes. Then the Jews are going to see. We killed the Lord of glory. Messiah did come. Jesus was the Lord. And 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Revelation tells us, will be converted and will begin to go up and down the earth preaching the gospel. And you haven't heard the gospel preached unless you've heard it preached by a converted Jew. Because he knows where he was, now where he is, more so than you and I. You see, old Dr. Seitler in Greenville, he'd say, now if you're going to bring some people to church, said, please bring some whores. He said, bring some drug dealers. He said, bring some drunkards. Put them up here on the front row. You see, when they get saved, when they understand this blood was shed for them, and they understand they're brought from darkness to light, and they understand they are once were lost and now are saved, they appreciate it more so than the average American who lives next door who's heard about the gospel all his life and then finally just comes and decides, well, yes, I'll be part of that. For you see, that person knows where he was more so than you. And then he turns and he says, look where I am now. And that's the goodness of God. So Jesus is a perfect lamb. He is the lamb without spot. No sin in his life, came and lived. He was fully man and fully God. And I guess we'll be to heaven before we fully understand that. But he came and lived a life just like you, but without sin. Tempted just like you, but without sin. Said he was tempted in every way. Just like you, even more so. You see, the owner of the earth, Satan, took him and in his broken down state, 40 days without food in the desert, then offered him the entire world and had a legal right to do so. That I will give you the entire world, everything you see. All you have to do is worship me. And he was still without sin and said no. Quoted scripture to him and went on. So just like the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God was perfect without sin. And only a man without sin can forgive you and pay for your sins. You see, we pray for the Mohammedans, and I'm sorry that they're caught up in a pagan religion, but Muhammad lays dead and still in a grave and paid for the sin of no man. Following him will only cause emotions to rise and craziness to happen, and it'll be very religious, but it won't save you. Trusting any other world leader, there's a mile and a half of beach just below us here, some of the prettiest land in South Carolina, some of the most, I would guess, some of the wealthiest people in South Carolina own it. I won't call the name. Good people, mean well. But they got caught up in a cult, and they worship a fella from the east called the Bab. And just a conglomeration of nothingness, and putting their faith in him, and he's been dead for years. No help. And it doesn't matter how religious you get and what ceremonies you hold, without the shedding of blood of the Lamb of God, there'll be no salvation for anyone. our sins just like the sheep. They took the two little lambs. The family would have the sins placed on them ceremoniously. They would put their hands, the head of the house would put the hands on the lamb's head and would transfer the sins of the family to the little lamb. And then the little lamb's throat was cut and his blood was shed. And the sins were taken care of by that picture. God had promised he would count that as their righteousness. And that covered their sins. But for us, what happened to our sins? Before we were born, what happened? We hadn't sinned yet. How can he do this? You see, you have to come to a point that you understand the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. And the Bible asks a question that's unanswerable. It simply says, is anything too hard for God? Of course not. And when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, all the sins of mankind were placed on him, just like they used to be symbolically on that little lamb. And it's why it doesn't have an S there, and I pointed it out to you at the beginning. He died to take away the sin of the world. It was all just counted as one, and it was put on him, and it wasn't the spikes in his hands or nails in his brow or whip on his back that caused the real pain. The real pain was caused when your sin and mine and all the sin of mankind was placed on his back, which caused his father to have to turn from him and him cry in desperation, why have you forsaken me? Because he bore our sin. He bore the judgment for us. The judgment for the sin was death. I don't have to die for it. Christ said, I'll die for you. We call it a vicarious atonement, that he died vicariously in my place. I'm supposed to pay my tickets. I'm supposed to go to jail if I do something wrong. I'm supposed to die for my sins if I sin. But I'm unqualified. I'm helpless and hopeless. And he said, it's all right, son. I will go and I will die in your place and I will shed sinless blood for your tainted blood. And I will pay your price of redemption. I will buy you out of the marketplace. That's why we say he sets you free. And that's why last week we preached and said, free indeed. You will not know truth and you'll not know hope and you'll not know happiness. And you'll not know what freedom is until the day you're free inside. And the person inside of you says, free at last. Free at last. The price has been paid. I've been bought out of slavery. I cannot be judged. I am not to be condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And I'm totally free. And boy, that's a good day. If that hadn't happened to you, I'd suggest that you let it when we close today. You see, the blood of Christ was counted precious by God. Acts 20:28, if you'll read that when you get home, is an amazing little scripture, and it's for preachers, actually, telling us when you are taking care of the flock of God, feeding them as we do. And he said, because you were bought with the blood of God, that God shed his blood. And I read that years ago and began to think about it, and I said, wait a minute, God is spirit. Where'd God get any blood? Not having blood. Can't see God. The Holy Spirit is spirit. Ain't got any blood. But Jesus had some. And that was God's blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin and mine. You see, the difference between him and the symbolic sheep is the symbolic sheep was purchased. And he didn't want to be sacrificed. He, that morning, that little lamb didn't want his throat cut. He was happy jumping around the clover. But somebody made that. He had no choice in the matter. But the Lamb of God said, I'll give up my life and lay it down willingly, freely. I know what I'm doing. Have full consciousness of what I'm doing and will do it anyhow. And surely some angel said, yes, but they don't love you. And he said, well, maybe some of them will after I do this. You mean you're going to lay down your life for somebody who hates you, curses you, uses your name in vain, will not go by your instructions, laughs at your institution, ridicules the people of God, turns again, and you are going to die for him? He said, "Angel, I created you. I created you with no death, and you can never die. You don't understand death. And these people I love, I have created and I love, and without me dying for them, they will die and live without me forever, and only I can do something about it." And that's where we see the unbelievable love of God. Why would he care? The Bible says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" Why would he care? And why would a God Almighty and a sovereign God of the universe and the Creator give a hoot about me or you? I don't know. I just know that he does, and he did, and it sure made me a happy person. By grace, he said, just my grace, just because I love them. They don't have to work for it. They just have to believe. You see, that lamb was the Lamb of God. It's different if it was a lamb of man and it was purchased. It wasn't. The lamb belonged to God, and he gave it. He gave it freely. He provided willingly. He knew what the cost would be, but he knew the only answer to sin was for him to come in the form of Jesus and lay down and shed his blood for the sins of those who created, who had turned against him. And that's the love of God. And it wasn't the first type. Passover wasn't the first. We go all the way back to Abraham, and we see Abraham following God's instructions and saying, "I don't want to sacrifice my son. But if you said I have to, I will." And he put Isaac on the altar and even went as far as to raise the sacrificial knife to plunge into his son's heart. And God said, "Hold it. I just wanted to see if you love me. There's a lamb over there caught in the thicket by his horns. He will be the sacrifice." And before they even went to the mountain, Abraham was questioned by his son. He said, "Daddy, I see the wood. I see the sacrificial knife. I see what's going on here, and I know we'll build an altar there, but I don't see a lamb." And Abraham looked at his son and said, "Don't worry. God will provide a lamb." So he knew a way of escape would be provided, and it was. The Jews at Passover had been told to put the blood of the lamb on the doors post, and a way of escape would be made, and it was. And then the Lord Jesus came and shed his blood, and he said, "Folks, I'm going to give you the final way of escape. I'm going to provide it. All you have to do is put your faith in me and trust in my blood, that the payment has been made for your sin, and by faith accept me as your Savior, and you will avoid hell, be free, and live with me forever." And was kind enough to give us not only the opportunity, but the choice to follow him or to not. As I told my friend yesterday, you can follow the King of Beers, or you can follow the King of Kings, but you're going to follow somebody. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can preach your word. We thank you that the stories there contain such richness that even a fool like I can see the depth and meaning of it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that people will come out and don't even know why they come. They're just interested in hearing about you. And there's something missing in every life, and there's a yearning for God in every heart, and it draws them to your word. And I thank you for letting me be a part of it.
If we have those today who do not know you as the sacrificial lamb, who do not understand that it was for them you died, may they understand that this morning. There's someone here who doesn't know if they died today what would happen to them, but they're pretty sure that eternity wouldn't be spent with you. Would you spend some time as you pass by them as we listen to a song and linger and let them look over their life and say, I need a Savior. I didn't know there was a way out. I just thought it was too late for me. But the good news of the gospel is telling me I can still make it. I'm still welcome in my Father's house. And please, Lord, let them understand that. Thank you for the good things you've done for us, the place you provided for us to preach, the goodness of folks who've given us chairs to sit in, who help little Bradley and Frankie have a car, who help us to maintain our household by their kindness. Thank you, Lord God. I'm just amazed by it all. But Lord Jesus, most importantly, save the man who is near as hell. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.